What a message. Jesus is standing before Pilate, the one person in the province of Judea who has the power of life and death. The Jews, for all of their power, the Pharisees and the priests, for all of their power, because they had been conquered by the Romans, and before them the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians, could not decide a capital case. They could not put to death someone. They had given up that right for a long time because they were a conquered people. But they wanted Jesus dead. He shook things up. He took control away from them. He took away their power when he spent his time among the poor and among sinners. He took away their authority when he talked about the spirit of the law as being different from the letter of the law. He spoke as one who had more authority than the priest and the Pharisees and the rulers of the land, Pilate or anyone else, even more powerful than Caesar. Now imagine a group of people who remembered how in their history, and I just read this recently in my daily devotionals, where they were so rebellious that their temple, their city, everything they believed in was taken over by the enemy. Not only were they defeated militarily, they came in and did not leave one stone standing upon another. Not a house, not the mighty walls of the city of Jerusalem, and certainly not the temple. Not one stone was left. These conquerors truly wanted to conquer these people, not only beat them down militarily, but to beat them down spiritually and psychologically, and destroy everything they ever believed in. And here, there are people who are afraid it's going to happen again, especially if this Jesus isn't sent packing. We've got to shut him up. His words are dividing the people. Let's get rid of him. Well, they didn't want to just send him out of town on a rail. They knew that wouldn't be good enough. We've got to kill him. And so standing before Pilate, the only thing they could think of is this man is trying to bring about rebellion because he claims to be a king. And Caesar wouldn't want that, so kill him. That's treason. So Pilate asked the important question. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." What I said to the children a few minutes ago is the gospel. If we could just get it through our heads, one simple point, that Jesus wants to rule our hearts and our lives. He wants to be king of our hearts. He wants to be Lord over our thoughts. He wants to be ruler of our powerful emotions so that we can truly be citizens of his kingdom. And we just don't get it because envy, resentment, self-interest, rudeness, all of those kinds of things just work their power in the life of most churches, and they work their power in the life of this church. They rule us because we won't submit. Consequently, my conclusion is that we're just downright killing dumb. That is in a misprint in the bulletin. There was a misprint in that, that was the gospel reading, not the epistle reading. But I spell kingdom the way I wanted to. K-I-N-G-D-U-M-B. We're kingdom. I think one of the reasons for that is we live in America. We have never lived where somebody had that kind of absolute power over our lives. That for most of human history, human beings knew what it meant for one man or one woman to have so much power that if they just wanted entertainment, your life could be snuffed out that quickly. They had that much power over the lives of people in their kingdom. And although there were probably some benevolent kings, and history tells us that, most of the kings, even of Israel, were not good kings. They were capricious. They were selfish. They used people. They took what they wanted when they pleased, and very few kings get the blessing of God in Scripture. And even those who do fail for the same reasons of the negative stuff that goes on in the like of life of the church. Old David looked down, saw a beautiful woman, decided he wanted her. He was king. He deserved her. Had her husband killed so he could get her. And I don't know how many of us are as faithful as David was. So we just gloss over the idea that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Why? Because we're kingdom. We don't really know what it means experientially. We don't have a clue. Because we got a brother out here who knows some folks. He works in a prison. And those guys locked behind those bars know the power of the people who got them locked there. Brother Neil Smith, who preaches here, works in a prison. They know about power. But none of us really know the power of a king. I think in 1995 or so, a movie came out called Braveheart. Mel Gibson starred in that. He played the Scottish rebel, William Wallace. It was the late 13th century. And this kind of rule, particularly under King Edward I, dubbed Longshanks, had power over the Scottish people. Those battles went back and forth under kings and queens. But during this time, it was particularly ruthless. It was during the Middle Ages, a feudal time, where you knew your position in society. You were either a lord and a ruler, or you were a serf and nothing. And what really got William stirred up was that the king and the lord exercised his right called prima nocta, which means first night. And after his wedding to his beloved, the king granted to the lord of the manor first night, which meant he could take her to sleep with before she was given to her husband. Boy, that'll keep people in our places, won't it? That kind of rule, that kind of king, that kind of lord, that kind of ruler. You'd really recognize a loving ruler after a person like Longshanks. And out of that came one of the many Scottish rebellions. I guess we just choose to rebel in a different way. We just give lip service to Jesus as King of Kings. We just let the words Lord of Lords roll off our tongues, because we're not about to let anybody rule us, hard or otherwise. And we'll never be the Church of Christ until we do. I don't know anything on earth that would have gotten me to come back into the pastorate other than the belief that God could actually do that. Rule our hearts and our lives. I'd have to make $120,000 to $50,000 to put up with what you put up with as a pastor of a church if I did it as a job. And I'm not sure I'd be willing to do it for that. And I guarantee you I wouldn't do it as a job for what I'm getting paid. But I'm looking for a different payday. I'm looking for a God who can change us and rule our lives so love flows forth from us. And our pettiness and our selfishness and our conceit and our rudeness and our bitterness and our jealousies melt away in the presence of that kind of love. I want to see that happen in a Methodist church. And I believe it can happen. But only if we wise up and don't stay kingdom. I know what my choice is. I don't know about yours. But we've got to connect with the idea that Jesus wants to be king of our hearts, ruler of our thoughts, Lord of our lives. And then we can be the church. Let us pray. Father, it's obvious that this is too big a task for us to do in our own strength and our own power, with our own intellect and our own efforts. Of course, you told us that. But we can be the church. We can be the body of Christ with all of its different parts. We can even express our differences. Sometimes even quarreling among ourselves, as your word says, just so the rest of us know who are faithful and who are not. But we can't be successful unless we put our differences aside and say, Lord God, what do you want for your church? And what do you want of my life? Be my king, my ruler, my Lord, our Lord, forever. Amen.